Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, showing that the Holy Spirit is at work, that the Spirit is amazing, and that there is more. And we saw from 2 Timothy that Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. And so I hope that if you were here last week, that you have been praying for the Spirit to be powerfully at work in your life. And if not, why not? Maybe you forgot. Yep. Maybe you don't actually want to be more like Jesus. Or maybe, like me, you think that you can live Jesus' way by your own strength. That's my default position. And as a result, I oscillate between pride, aren't I doing well, to despair, I can't do this. Because it's only by the Spirit's power and his presence that we will be the people Jesus wants us to be. And so I want to start this week with two scenarios. The first scenario was when a few years back I was out walking with a friend up mountains in Scotland. And shortly after we set out, it started drizzling, as it tends to do in Scotland. And it wasn't much to notice, really, just fine drizzle coming down. But it drizzled like that for hours and hours, and we were out in it all day. And by the end, we were drenched. It got everywhere. That's the first scenario. Second scenario, also on the mountains. This time it's my wife and I in North Wales, before we had children. It was a sunny but cloudy day, and halfway around a dark cloud comes over, and we find ourselves in the open, caught in a heavy shower. In 5 minutes, we were soaked. You can't quite tell it, but that's the sort of soaked look there with the shorts clinging to the legs, just thinking, I'd like to dry out. But you see, two scenarios, long-term drizzle, short, sharp shower, same result. I say that because some Christians have moments when the Holy Spirit comes powerfully on them. It's like a short, sharp shower of the Spirit. It's like a drenching. And there's a sudden step up in their spiritual life. And different Christians call it different things. Some people call it being filled with the Spirit. Others call it being baptized in the Spirit. But whatever we call it, it happens. Now, for other Christians, the experience is more like being in the drizzle for a long time. But the effect over time is the same. Drenched. Soaked. Now, if you look in the Bible, the effect of being filled with the Spirit, or should we say drenched with the Spirit, is huge. There's always tangible evidence. So in the choosing of the seven people to help in Acts 6, the apostles say, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. There's evidence. Well, what sort of evidence, we say? Well, the sort of evidence that you get when somebody is sort of drenched and filled with the Spirit is, one thing is an unspeakable joy in God, even in the midst of horrendous circumstances. So, the apostles are publicly flogged and shamed for speaking for Jesus. This is how they react. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, having just been flogged, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing. Not begrudging rejoicing. They are rejoicing. Peter, the Apostle Peter, many years later, writes to some Christians, a lot of Christians who are going through hard time, and he tells them this, he reminds them this. He says, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Notice he's not telling them to be filled with that. He's not saying this is what you should be. He's saying, he's just reminding them, that is the situation. In the midst of suffering, there's an unspeakable joy. That's the Spirit's work. Another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit's work, filling us, is an overflowing hope, an absolute confidence and longing to be with Jesus. Paul, near the end of his letters to the Romans, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflowing with hope that God has got it in hand. However bad it is, it's going to be okay in the end because God's got it sorted. The new creation is coming. There's also deep awareness of God's love. Romans 5, same letter. Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And as we saw last week, Paul encouraged us to pray that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. So somebody, when we've been filled with the Spirit, there is a deep beyond knowledge of God's love that we all need. And there's also a deep assurance that we belong to God. Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's the Spirit filling us with Jesus. Filling us, as it were, with God. And as I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking, don't we want this? This inexpressible joy, this overflowing hope, this deep awareness of God's love, this assurance that we belong to God and he'll never let us go. And so the question is, are we praying for that? Now, this sermon in some ways has been even harder to prepare than last week because in some ways I'm very conscious that I'm speaking on something that I know only a little of. Yeah, inexpressible joy? Sometimes, maybe. Overflowing hope? Well, I lack that a lot. Deep awareness of God's love? Well, how I long for that. So I'm speaking this morning on something I want for me and for us. And I want to be praying that for me, but can we be praying it for each other, for ourselves? Now, if that is what we want, we need to know how the Spirit works. And that is really the focus of our time today. Because I think if we get something of how the Spirit works, we can then be praying for the Spirit to be at work and join with the work of the Spirit in our lives. And how the Spirit works. I originally had 6 particular ways. I've only got 5 now, and we may not have time for them, so it may be reduced to 4, but we'll see how we go. And I hope that if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, some of these things will resonate with you. But if you want a summary, and you know, you want the headline of this morning, so that you can, you know, if you nod off or whatever, the headline is this: the Spirit takes the truths about Jesus and makes them real to us, to bring us and others to Jesus and make us more like Jesus. In a sense, the Spirit takes the truths about Jesus and makes them real, living, real to us. How? Well, first, there's the conviction of the Spirit. Now, you've probably spotted that we live in an age where when people are not persuaded that Jesus is even real. And people say, well, you know, no one knows what God is like. And to be honest, they think it really doesn't matter. And other people who perhaps do believe in God say, well, you know, we're in the right. And in a sense, God needs to be held to account. And I wonder if you ever think, wouldn't it be so much easier if Jesus was here? You know, you could say to your friends or your neighbours, well, just come and meet him. He's at church this week. Or he's down the pub this week or whatever. See what you think. Look, here he is. Well, on the night before Jesus died, he was well aware that would be a problem. And he says this to his friends. It's in John's Gospel. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. Talking about the Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world, talking about the devil, now stands condemned. So the world says Jesus is not real. No one knows what God is like. It doesn't matter. And the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, will convict people that Jesus is real, he is in the right, and we are the ones going to be held to account. The world says, we're not in the wrong, we're in the right, and God needs to be held to account, and the Holy Spirit will convict people that, no, actually, I'm in the wrong, Jesus is in the right, and it's us who will be held to account. So, isn't that good news? And now the question is, well, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, let me show you, because I think there are 2 ways. Some of the first followers of Jesus have been threatened not to speak about Jesus, and they gathered together and prayed this. Well, this was part of their prayer. They prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Do we see there's 2 things they're asking for, 2 ways that the Holy Spirit will convict or persuade people? On the one hand, there's through the bold preaching of the apostles. And then on the other hand, there's the direct working of the Spirit in signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Now, the book of Acts could be described as the Acts of the risen Jesus through his people by his Spirit. Now, notice the focus on Jesus. But you see, as the Spirit works in the name of Jesus to do signs and wonders, the Spirit declares that Jesus is alive, that he's real, that he is in the right, because otherwise it wouldn't work in the name of Jesus, and that the world needs to sit up and take notice. And then as the message is boldly and clearly proclaimed by people, the Spirit declares that Jesus is real, he is right, and we need to respond. So the Spirit proves the world wrong about Jesus. It's the conviction of the Spirit. Now, if we've become a follower of Jesus, we'll have known something of that work of the Spirit in us. Because there'll have been that moment where we go, oh yeah, Jesus is real. He is right. I need to take him seriously and I need him. And let me just say, if you're not a follower of Jesus and the Spirit is at work in you, that work will be uncomfortable. Because it disturbs us. because it won't be what we naturally want. So there's the conviction of the Spirit. And that brings us to the illumination of the Spirit. I don't know how often people have said, you know, if a miracle happened right now, I would believe. I was chatting to somebody the other day outside Tuesday Club, and this lad was sort of basically saying that. And I sort of think, really? Because let me tell you a true story. There's other true stories like this, but two Spirit-filled followers of Jesus, they saw a man who couldn't walk, and they realized that this man had faith to be healed, and one of the two followers of Jesus called out to the man, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumps up and begins to walk. Now, at that point, you think, brilliant, everybody's going to believe. Well, no, what happened? The people began to worship the two missionaries and think they thought they were gods. You can read about it in Acts chapter 14. Now, the point is this. Signs and wonders by the Spirit do not have power to bring people to Jesus. They do declare that Jesus is alive and powerful and real, but they don't have the power to bring people to Jesus. Not in and of themselves. So what does have the power? Well, it's God's words about Jesus taken by the Spirit and brought to our minds with the power of God. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians in our reading that we had. Paul didn't give them an amazing sermon, he tells them. He says, I just told you about Jesus and his crucifixion. And the Spirit took those words and they came with the full power of God. And the people realized, this is real. Jesus is real. And we're wrong. And we need Jesus. And they turn to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes the things of Jesus and makes them real to us. And that might have been your experience. You know, you might have sat in church lots of times, or maybe just a few times, and it just seemed like the words didn't make sense, church didn't make sense. You may have tried reading the Bible, and it just seemed dry and distant. And then one time, and you can't quite explain it, you were in church, or you were reading your Bible, or you were even, you were somewhere else, just enjoying God's creation or something, and suddenly, or gradually, the message about Jesus seemed real, alive, living. And what happened at that point is the message has come with the Spirit's power. And what used to be a dead word to us became a living word to us. And it's that combination of the Spirit and the Word that gives new spiritual life. They're so interconnected that Peter can write this in his letter to those same Christians who were suffering. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What brings spiritual life? Well, it's the power of the Spirit taking that word and bringing new life. Now, let me just encourage you at this point. You see, it means you don't need a degree to understand the Bible. You don't need an education to understand the Bible. You just need the Spirit of God and fellow Christians. And often you'll find that somebody perhaps who has no A-levels, no degree, but has the Spirit, understands the Bible far better than a university lecturer who has studied it all their life but has never believed. Because spiritual truth is spiritually discerned by the Spirit. That's the 1 Corinthians 2 reading and why we had it. Now, in case at this point you're thinking, hang on a minute, I'm not saying we don't need commentaries and scholarly work and deep study. Those can be really useful. But I think my fear is that here in the educated West, we put our confidence in our education and in our minds, and we put little store on the Spirit, who are, after all, actually knows the mind of God. And so when we come to read the Bible in the morning and in our study groups, do we think we can understand it by our own efforts? I fear that I do. So we must pray for the Spirit to be at work, not as a sort of, oh, we're reading the Bible, I better pray, but actually in a I'm coming to the Bible, I am not going to be able to understand this without God's Spirit. And pray for the Spirit to open my eyes to what God wants to say to me in it. When we come as a study group together, pray, knowing that without the Spirit at work in our group, we're not going to get understand this. We must pray for the Spirit to be at work as we read, to make the things of Jesus real to us. Pray as you listen to the Word, that God had, the Spirit would take the things of Jesus and make them real to us. The conviction of the Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit, and that brings me to the leading of the Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, meaning about the Old Testament law. Romans 8 verse 14, he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So what do we mean here by the leading of the Spirit? And I think there's a little bit of confusion on this, because notice in those verses, the contrast in both is between being led by law and being led by the Spirit. See, the Old Testament law, so wrongly understood, says, you must be like this, or you must not do this. And we say, we will do what we can, we'll try really hard to keep in within the law. Whereas the Spirit says, you belong to the Father through Jesus, and I want to make you more like Jesus, but you can't do it yourself. You need to pray. You need to ask for my help to make you more like Jesus. See, there's one is a self-dependence based on a written code. The other is a Spirit dependence that takes the Word and changes us. Now, interesting, the command in Galatians is not to be led by the Spirit. The command is to keep in step with the Spirit. See, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God is in you all the time, pulling you, leading you, trying to get you to look at Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to speak for Jesus. That's what the Spirit's doing. That's what he's trying to do all the time. Look at these words from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I love these words. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. Talking about that, you turn to the Lord and suddenly the Bible starts to make sense. It becomes real. It becomes living. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. So we turn to the Lord, and the Spirit, who interestingly is also called the Lord, but isn't the same Lord. Again, that's why we believe the Trinity is fully God. The Spirit transforms us. How? Notice the middle of that verse. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we spend time thinking about Jesus, as we spend time gazing, as it were, spiritually at Jesus, as we spend time with Jesus, even if it's just 5 minutes on the train, time with Jesus, the Spirit transforms us. I hope this analogy is going to be okay. The Spirit is like a dog with a bone. The Holy Spirit will not leave you alone until you are like Jesus and ultimately with Jesus. But here's the encouragement. The Spirit only takes us one step at a time. So the command is to keep in step with the Spirit. I'm encouraged by that, because if when we became a Christian, the Spirit then revealed to us, here's all the areas of your life you need to be working on over the next umpteen years before you get to be with Jesus, you just go, and run away, or be overwhelmed. Thankfully, he deals with us graciously, and the Spirit, right, we're going to deal with this now. Right, you've done that. Now we're going to deal with this. Keep in step with the Spirit. We're not to run ahead, beating ourselves up. We're not to give up, thinking we can't do it. Of course, we can't do it. But the Spirit can. And the Spirit is the Spirit who gives new life, as we saw last week. Now, as we've already started to think about, the Spirit is often particularly powerful at work when the Word of God is open or preached or read or listened to. The Spirit is particularly at work when Christians gather together In Matthew 18:20, we're told, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." And the Spirit is particularly at work when we sing God's word together with joy and gratitude in Ephesians 5. But it's tempting to suggest or give the impression that the Spirit is only at work in those times. Well, no, the Spirit is particularly at work in the gathering, in the speaking, in the reading, the saying, the preaching, the singing of God's word. But if you are a Christian, the Spirit is constantly at work trying to point you to Jesus, keep you looking at Jesus, make you more like Jesus. So keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let me give you a bit of an example from my own experience of what this might look like. So earlier this week, I was doing some work on this sermon, and my wife, she came into my office, and we started talking about something that it was really something for her and I to talk about, not for the kids to be talking in on. But my son then walked in because the door was now open and all that. And I spoke to him quite harshly, telling him to leave. And as he walked out, chastened, I immediately felt in me this tension, this battle. It's what Paul describes in Galatians. My sinfulness wanted to confirm me in what I'd done and say, "You did the right thing." But something in me said that I needed to follow my son out, find him, and apologize. And that was the Spirit taking the word of God, applying it to me, convicting me, and leading me. And at that point, I had a choice. Would I be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit? Or would I just stifle that, ignore it? I'm right. He shouldn't have been in. And we all have that choice, to listen to what the Bible calls our flesh, or to listen to the Spirit, to follow the leading of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit wants to bring us to Jesus and make us more like Jesus, and we'll be absolutely committed to that until we are with Jesus. Conviction of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. And that brings me to the prompting of the Spirit. Because I think the Spirit's usual way is to wield the Word of God in our lives. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. And sometimes that's quite obviously, you know, you're reading the Bible and this something hits home and you just have a real joy in it. Or the example where I gave, it was a bit more subconscious. But remember, the Spirit's goal is to bring people to Jesus and make them like Jesus. And so sometimes the Spirit speaks directly or nudges us or prompts us. For instance, in Acts 13, we read this. Notice again, this is corporately. So while they were worshipping, this is the church in Antioch, the Lord, worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You see, the Holy Spirit spoke directly. Now, I know some people will argue that these were special things for special times, but Luke, who wrote Acts, just doesn't record it like that. You know, this is just what happens. But notice it's in community. Acts 20, verse 23, as Paul says farewell to the church leaders from Ephesus, he says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Frustratingly, we're not told how he's warned. But notice it's in every city. So is it because of the way Paul is treated in each city? Or is it the Holy Spirit speaking through the Christians in each city? But however it is, in some way the Holy Spirit is speaking, warning. And part of Christian discipleship is learning to be aware of and listening to the nudges or the promptings of the Spirit, particularly when we're gathered in community. Now, this does come with a warning, because we need to hear what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5. "Do not quench the Spirit," says Paul, "but do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." And that brings us finally and relatively briefly, because I know we really want to spend lots of time on this, but I'm going to very briefly talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Because As we come to a close on this, because there's so much good we could be said on the Spirit, but it's sort of giving you a taster. Do you know that when you become a follower of Jesus, Jesus gives us each a special gift, a spiritual gift, a gift from the Spirit? Now, lots could be said about this, but two things need to be said. One is that there are a large number of gifts, including administration. Never thought that was a spiritual gift, but it is. It includes preaching, teaching, pastoring, words of encouragement, healing, words of prophecy, and that sort of thing. Paul includes one such list in 1 Corinthians 12. I won't read through the whole lot, but notice at the top, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There are all kinds of gifts of the Spirit, but it's the same one Holy Spirit that is given. And these gifts are not just given for ourselves, they're given for the common good. So none of us can have all the gifts. Each of us has at least one gift, and they're given to the church to build up the body of Christ. So there are three challenges for us as a church. One is to pray for the Spirit's gifts. Two is to identify them in one another. And three is to be using them to build one another up. And you know, how do we use them in our services? How do we use them in our small groups? And after Easter, one of the courses we'll be offering is the SHAPE course. So we've thought this morning about the conviction of the Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit, and very briefly and tantalizingly on the gifting of the Spirit. But the call for us all, as I said last week, is for us to be praying for the Spirit to be working. Not to be satisfied with what we've got, but to pray for more of the Spirit's work.